This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
See, there's a strange truth, I think, that while preaching like this is good, it's certainly not the normal way that I communicate with people. It's just an efficient way to communicate to a lot of people. I think a more natural way would be if you and I sat down and just had a coffee and a chat. I mean, for a start, there'd be coffee. But then, you know, there'd be conversation backwards and forth. We'd talk about our lives, our struggles, the benefits of knowing the living God and how blessed we are. If you or I sensed something amiss in what the other person was saying, we'd gently, through the word, try to guide each other in love. If I was having some difficulty, you might offer to walk with me through it, bearing my burden and strengthening my faith. Our conversation would be give and take, listen and speak. But that's not the case here. Here I can only share with you what God's been putting on my heart. And I can trust that through his Spirit, he'll communicate what I have to say to the circumstances in your lives. And that's why I'm glad that I'm not an every week preacher. Because to be perfectly honest with you, it takes a good month or two of God's prodding, all those God incidences, as I like to call them, for the Lord to get through to me what he wants me to know and before I'm ready to share it with you. So something that you might be interested to know is just how little collusion goes on between the people who get up here and share communion and worship when that's on. Almost always it feels like there's a real theme going throughout the day. And we saw that this morning with prayer and then what Nigel said and then what I'm about to say, hearing the same verses from the Bible. I mean, you know how big the Bible is? And when you hear the same thing three times in a row, you've got to go, well, that's a bit of a God incidence. I mean, most of the time I stand here, I've already heard my message in miniature from whoever's on communion, and that was no different today. Thanks, Nige. Stealing all my thunder. Or, you know, someone bringing a word in worship. This happens not because we're well organized, but because we're one body and Jesus Christ is our head. He's speaking to each person in the body through his Spirit. And so it's no surprise that we're often all on the same wavelength. And so you won't be surprised that my message today carries on from David's message of the cross last week. Even though this message was germinated in me well over a month ago through a series of coincidences, perhaps. Now, firstly, back in August, I had a toboggan accident and ruined my knee. You've probably seen me hobbling around on crutches. Now, that got me searching through the books out the back looking for something to read because I was stuck at home. And I came across this book, this old book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I don't know whether anyone's read that. Through this wonderful book, God began speaking to me about the cross. This was over a month ago. What it really meant, the subject of our daily cross carrying. Now, I got so much out of that book that I went and bought a copy for everyone in our home group. In that book, Watchman Nee talks about reckoning ourselves dead by the cross and talks in detail about the practical outworking of that life devoted to God. Then again, a few weeks later, Karen was walking through the cafe after church with a box of books fresh from Coorong. And I jokingly said, "Oh, you've bought me a present." She shook her head and said, "No, these are for Peter and Josie's home group." But then after thinking for a moment, she said, "Actually, I think I've ordered one too many. Here you go. Take it. It's yours." I tried to refuse and tell her I was just joking, but it was too late. So pretty soon I had a copy of Crazy Love by Francis Chan in my hand and soon also in my heart. So in his book, Francis exhorts us to crazy love, like Jesus-level crazy love, through sacrifice for one another and for the needy. He talks about radical obedience to God, about denying ourselves for the sake of others, about taking up our cross daily. And so through conversations with people, through the daily goings-on of my life, and through books and prayer and the Word, the theme in my life in recent weeks has been trying to get a handle on exactly what it means to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, as he commands us to do. And so that's what I'd like to talk about today. Jesus said that to be his followers, we must be obedient to what he commands us. He cannot be our Saviour without also being our Lord. I know that might be a hard thing for some people, but I'm a firm believer in what people call lordship salvation, which is just a fancy way of saying that I believe you must make Jesus your king and be obedient to him to be saved. You cannot just be an easy believer and say, well, I mentally assent to his resurrection and then go on living the way that I always did. Because even the devil does that. So to quote John MacArthur in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, the gospel call to faith presupposes that sinners must repent of their sin and yield to Christ's authority. In other words, a sinner who refuses to repent is not saved, for he cannot cling to his sin and the Saviour at the same time. And a sinner who rejects Christ's authority in his life does not have saving faith, for true faith encompasses a surrender to God. Thus, the gospel requires more than making an intellectual decision or mouthing a prayer. The gospel message is a call to discipleship. The sheep will follow their shepherd in submissive obedience. So when Jesus commands us to take up our cross daily, if we're obedient disciples, we must endeavour to know what exactly that means. Else we may be found not to be saved at all. So let's get down to business. And by business, I mean the word of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read the words of Jesus as he explains what he expects of us as his disciples. In chapter 10, we read, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak of in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill your body, but cannot kill your soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's very familiar from Nigel's communion message this morning. Then in Luke 9, again, we read the same sort of message. Just after Jesus has revealed to his disciples that to fulfill prophecy and to save the world, he must die, he explains that to follow him, we must be willing to do the same thing. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profits it to a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and with the holy angels." So now many people have accused Jesus of speaking in riddles, but this is pretty plain and straight down the line teaching. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. But what exactly does it mean? Take up your cross. How does that look in our everyday lives? You and I don't have a literal cross made of wood, like the one up there, that we're off to be crucified on like Jesus was. Certainly that was the case of some of Jesus' followers in times past, but not for us today. So what does Jesus mean when he tells us to carry our cross, or else we can't be his disciples? As Pastor David explained last week, the cross speaks of sacrifice, of blood and of death. The cross wasn't a neat trinket to wear around your neck back in first century Judea. It was a killing machine. Jesus knows that we are rotten and that we need to die. He's called us evil. He says that none is good, none but God himself. So he set the bar and said, this is goodness, and you're not at it. To be honest, I'm a rotten person. There's no good in me at all. I can't go far enough in explaining that to you. I'm not just giving lip service to what Jesus said to make me sound all holy and enlightened. I mean, I have a good idea of what goes on inside my mind. And I tell you that in myself is no good thing. I'm a sinful, fallen man, staining the image of God that I was made in. But praise God, there's a cure for sinners like me. There is salvation for sinners through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we all know that, don't we? Everyone who calls themselves a Christian assents to the notion that through the cross we have salvation. Praise God for the cross, our salvation. It's in every Christian song. It's on the walls of our houses. Crosses often above the beds of our children while they sleep. The work of Jesus on the cross is the hope of our salvation. But what if I were to tell you that just believing that Jesus died on the cross will not deliver you in this life from your sinful ways? The cross is still a killing machine. Just looking at it from a distance cannot do what is needed. That cure that I mentioned for sinners like me is to die. You must put yourself on the cross and die for it to be of any use to you. Jesus was right. We are evil. That part of us that we call self must be dealt with by putting it to death and executing it through the operation of the cross, so that what remains is the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So you can believe in the cross all you like, but you have to use it on yourself to have new life. So many of us have been taken to the cross and told, here is your salvation, but then not understood or been told what to do with it. It's a bit like giving a mobile phone to a primitive tribesman and saying, here, you can talk to anyone in the world, but then never telling them that he has to turn it on and dial a number. See, I was talking to Pastor David recently, and he shared an anecdote from one of the teachers at the Bible college that he went to years ago. This man said that inside every one of us is a throne and a cross. Jesus can be on the cross and we be on the throne. Or else Jesus can be on the throne, but we have to be on the cross. There's no other option. And we decide that Jesus should be on the throne when we get off that throne and take our place on the cross. Honestly, consider for a moment, who is on the throne of your life? Taking up our cross means making Jesus the Lord of our entire lives, setting aside our wishes and our desires to be obedient to his wishes and desires. Paul explained that we are slaves to Christ. I don't know how else he could have put it to make it any more clear who should be in charge. And yet millions of Christians keep Jesus on the cross while they rule their own lives as they please. Or perhaps like me, I'm constantly getting off the cross and trying to muscle my way back onto that throne. And God will have none of it. As Jesus explained, if you will not take up your cross, you cannot be his disciple. So where does that leave people like me, a struggling Christian? Trying hard to do the right thing, but frequently failing. Kicking myself and chastising myself to do better next time. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I mean, I say these things because I struggle, you know, and all I can do is, I can come up here and preach a great sermon and tell you what you must do, but that's a bit hypocritical if I'm not doing the same thing. And so I'm telling you that it's something that I struggle with. Bearing our cross is heavy work. It's hard. It feels hard to me. Just when I think I'm doing okay, boom, I've fallen, and again, I'm questioning my own salvation. Perhaps like me, you've been told just to hand it all to Jesus. Stop trying in your own strength. Give it up and put yourself in Jesus' hands. It's good wisdom. But some of us have tried it and then found even more failure than when we started. Perhaps it's just we're just miserable failures after all. Perhaps it's impossible. Perhaps I was never a Christian to begin with. But where else would I go? Giving up is clearly not an option, because I believe what the Bible says. What Peter said really resonates with me. In the Bible, Jesus says to his disciples, after a whole bunch of people have left him, he says, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So even if I'm failing, I have no option but to cling to Jesus. All else is death. So we try, we fail. We try to give it up to Jesus and we still fail, not because Jesus has failed, but because maybe we just stop trying altogether, using that as an excuse and then blaming our failure on God. To me, it seems like a hopeless situation. But then I remembered something. I think I've shared this with you several times before. Many years ago, I was in another hopeless situation. So hopeless, in fact, that I saw no possible solution other than to end my own life, just to save everyone in my family from suffering. But one night, with a single vision from God, he changed my whole perspective and he turned it on its head. Suddenly, my hopelessness was transformed to hope. Where before I saw death, I now saw life. He sprung me from a trap that I dug in my own mind that had almost been the end of me. And so I think, what if our hopeless attempts at being righteous before God are just a mindset change away from being our glorious victory? The old preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "You can take a pig out of its filth. You can wash it and dry it and put a bow on it, but it's still a pig and it's going to go straight back to the muck. But if you turn that pig into a cat, now it will keep itself clean. What was once a chore is now the simplest thing in all the world. What if I told you that carrying your cross can be a joy and not a burden? What if that was the secret all along? It's not really a secret, God's told us plainly. But we're often hard of hearing when we're wallowing in the muck and we miss the announcement that he's already turned us into a cat. So this is the crux of my message. A change of outlook, that a burden can become a joy. See, I woke up yesterday morning and I took out some paper and a pen and I said, "Lord, tell me what you want me to say at church tomorrow about cross-carrying." And I started to write the words that just came to my mind. And this is what I wrote. "This is my command to you. Rejoice in my finished work, that your joy may be full. The cross that you have to bear, have I not already borne it? Says the Lord. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you make it such a heavy thing. In this life you will have trials and hardship, but rejoice, I've overcome them. Let love be the banner and gladness your trumpet, just as the apostles, who had more reason to fear than you, carried their cross with joy and gladness of heart. Take up your cross daily, knowing that righteousness is never a burden, and sacrifice will have its reward. But the things of this world are rotten, hollow, and devoid of life, leading only to death." So you see what Jesus was telling me, what he's been saying all along to us through the Bible, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's already borne our cross ahead of us. We need to just reckon ourselves dead and stay dead while we rejoice in the work that Jesus has done for us that we could never have done in our own strength. He reminds me that the early church, they carried their crosses with joy and gladness of heart, even though their crosses were probably heavier than mine. He reminds me that righteousness is never a burden and that my sacrifice will be rewarded. It reminds me of times when my children were younger and maybe I'd be carrying something heavy in the garden and they'd come along and say, "Daddy, can we help?" And then they'd pick up the little bit of string and carry it along next to me and we'd get to the end and we'd go, "Oh," and we'd put it down and I'd turn to them and say, "Good job. Good job." And so I begin to realize just what Jesus is talking about. He just wants obedience. He wants us to be willing to give up everything and to turn away from the things of this world and just trust him. And then he wants us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad as we watch him do it all for us. Yes, there will be hard times and trying times, but all we need to do is hang on and not compromise, having faith that God has everything in control. You know that he will not allow anything to come to you which you cannot bear. It's through these times that our faith is strengthened, when we trust God against the evidence of our own eyes and the report of the world, and we have faith that he will deliver us, then we see him do it time and time again. That builds up the muscles of faith that we need for the next trial. That's what we call sanctification. It's a process. Be glad and rejoice. Do not fear. He's building you up in your most holy faith. And that's it. That's the most important revelation I have for you today. You must put your own dreams and desires on the cross and put Jesus on the throne and obey his commands. Then your joy will be full. Just before I go, I'd like to briefly mention a few other points that have been bouncing around in my head this week. Firstly, that it's our job as disciples of Jesus to help our brothers and sisters with their burdens. Do you know that Jesus needed help to carry his own cross? At a time when he'd been beaten and flogged and had lost most of his blood, he was unable to pick up that cross, and another man bore his cross for him. Why do you suppose that that's mentioned in the Bible? Maybe we feel a bit uneasy when we talk about it. Does it sound a bit like I'm disrespecting Jesus to mention it? I've been thinking about that for a little while. Why is it that it's there, if not to show us that we need to help each other with our burdens? Bruce shared a great quote with me yesterday from John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. "He that taketh not his cross, that is, whatever pain or inconvenience cannot be avoided but by doing some evil or omitting some good." So he's explaining that to carry your cross is anything that can only be avoided by doing evil or not doing good, even if that thing is burdensome to you. See, when we see a brother or sister bearing the weight of some burden, is it not fit for us to lean in and lend a hand? Suppose you'd been through some crisis in your life, perhaps a difficult addiction, or a time when you fell away and God called you back. Imagine you then saw a fellow brother or sister in that same situation. Would you not be the first to rush to their side with a tender ear, a correcting voice, and prayer spoken in love to win them back? Or imagine a family in your church who was struggling financially, with children and debt piling up, trying to make their way, while you, with several properties, were enjoying your retirement in your caravan and your boat, trips overseas. Would it not be fitting for you to offer them some assistance? Imagine someone you respect falls from grace in the public eye. Some besetting sin that they've struggled with silently for many years is revealed, and now they are a repugnant stench to your community, doomed to live in shame. How do we treat them, knowing that we're all just the same in our own way? Would it not be right to come around that person and bear their shame while they are restored to Jesus, knowing that everything that is hidden in the dark must be exposed to the light before it can be dealt with? Confess your sins to one another, the Bible says. So what I'm trying to say is that people stumble under their burdens, perhaps because they don't yet understand that we can be rejoicing in our trials and praising God who reveals the things of our heart to the light so that they can be dealt with once and for all. Some of us just need help of a kindly brother or sister to get ourselves on the cross, to begin again to be obedient to our Lord. And that's okay. I want to tell you that it's okay to need help from time to time, and that it's okay to ask. There's no condemnation in Christ, and there should be none in his church either. If you're a person in need of help, I want to know that there's no shame in asking for it. Is there shame in a drowning man crying out for help? No matter where you are, struggling with burdens that you can't carry in your own strength, perhaps struggling with shameful sin that you've tried 1,000 times to break free of but can't seem to, ask for help. If you need, you can ask me. I promise not to be shocked. I promise to pray with you and help, as long as you're desiring to be obedient to God. See, our God is a loving God, full of mercy and grace, and he delights in the salvation of his people. But he also demands obedience, and that we're willing to give up everything to pursue him. Giving up isn't an option, nor is staying on the throne of our own lives. So when we understand that, we discover that Jesus has already done it all. The cross we have to bear can be a joy and a gladness in his finished work. Thank you for listening. I'd just like to close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the cross. Lord, help us to make Jesus just the Lord of our lives, making way for him on that throne by taking up our cross daily. Lord, give us eyes to see and hear our brothers' burdens, and be ready and willing to help them, that we would not be too proud to confess our own failings or to ask for help. Lord, and I just pray that when all is said and done, we will give God all the glory and all of the honour. For it's none of us and all of him. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.